seated. Today is the last Sunday of the year, of the liturgical year. And we always look to hope at the end of the year. We're invited to, what do we hope for? What are we expecting in our lives, in our world? And at the same time, I find it sometimes hard to have hope. I don't know about you. But sometimes, just looking at the news, and I'm not going to go the list, but you all know it. And sometimes we wonder, our planet, our government, our churches, religions, non-religions, sometimes wonder, is there anything to hope for? What are we expecting? God has promised all this, and we wonder, come on, hurry up. What do I do? Our Book of Common Prayer has a catechism in the back, and it has a definition of hope, and it says, Christian hope is to live with confidence in newness and fullness of life, to await the coming of Christ and the completion of God's purpose for the world. The completion of God's purpose for this world. Obviously, we're not there. So how do I hope in the midst of despair? How do I hope in the middle of a situation that sometimes it is so difficult? How do I keep on? I would like to present someone who traveled this journey. And most of you know him, Martin Luther King Jr. And I would like to read part of his letter to the when he wrote in the jail in Birmingham. And it's a very powerful letter. It's a long letter, but I just want to present. And today, as all the readings talk about this King of Kings, the hope of a world that is renewed, I think the life of Martin Luther is a challenge, at least for me, how to have hope in the midst of very difficult situations. He wrote this letter in response to 8 clergy people, clergymen, who wrote to him telling him, hold on, you're a little bit too impatient. Don't do these things. Don't protest. Don't rock the boat. Don't do these sit-ins and protests. Don't do civil disobedience. Amongst them, those 8, there were 2 Episcopal bishops, just for y'all to know. I'm not saying the others, pointing our fingers to ourselves. This is what Martin Luther King wrote in response. This is just part of it. When they tell them, why don't you wait? Why don't you have patience? Slowly, he wrote, we have waited for more than 340 years for our constitutional and God-given rights. The nations of Asia and Africa are moving with jet-like speed toward gaining political independence, but we still creep at horse and buggy pace toward gaining a cup of coffee at a lounge counter. Perhaps it is easy for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait. But when you have seen vicious mobs lynch your fathers and mothers at will, drown your sisters and brothers at whim, when you have seen hate filled policemen curse, kick, and even kill your black brothers and sisters, when you see the vast majority of your 20 million Negro brothers smothering in an airtight cage of poverty in the midst of an affluent society, when you suddenly find your tongue twisted and your speech stammering as you seek to explain to your 6-year-old daughter why she can't go to the public amusement park that has just been advertised on television, and see tears welling up in her eyes when she is told that Funtown is closed to colored children, and see ominous clouds of inferiority beginning to form in her little mental sky, and see her beginning to distort her personality by developing an unconscious bitterness toward white people. When you have to concoct an answer for a 5-year-old son who is asking, Daddy, why do white people treat colored people so mean? When you take a cross-country drive and find it necessary to sleep night after night in the uncomfortable corners of your automobile because no motel will accept you. When you are humiliated day in and day out by nagging signs reading white and colored, when your first name becomes, and he writes the N-word here, which I'll not say, your middle name becomes boy, and your last name becomes John, and your wife and mother are never given the respected title of miss, when you are harried by day and hunted by night by the fact that you are a Negro, living constantly a tiptoe stance, never quite knowing what to expect next, and are plagued with inner fears and outer resentments, when you are forever fighting a degenerating sense of no-bodiedness, then you will understand why we find it difficult to wait. There comes a time when the cup of endurance runs over and men are no longer willing to be plunged into the abyss of despair. It's a long quote, but I found it fascinating because when I was talking about hope and despair, what I experience is nothing compared to what Martin Luther and all black people in this country experienced in the 60s and still continue to experience today. I said, that is a man who faced despair, who was presented, how do I hope in this litany of things that just overwhelm him? This is a man who said, this is the abyss of despair. He was confronted with that abyss of despair. And it's interesting, he's writing this letter not to blatant racists. The clergymen who wrote the letter, they were not blatant racists. They were good people. For example, one of the bishops, the Episcopal Church, he had just started an integrated school, which he got a lot of flack. So he was a good man, but he was a moderate. He wrote in the same letter, Martin Luther wrote, I have been gravely disappointed with white moderates. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in this stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderates, who is more devoted to order than to justice. Strong words there. As Christians, I look at men, these are the saints that we look forward. How other fellow journeyers, followers of Christ, how have they dealt with the problems we have? And I believe him is an example of someone who is faced with such a high bar of negative things and lacking of, what would I do in that situation? Probably I would be in despair. There's nothing to do. Today, the church, at the end of the year, presents us. What do you hope for? And hope, in Christian terms, we call it the kingdom of God, which is not going up to heaven and playing guitar up there or harps. The kingdom of God is right here. Now, it's already started. It's present. It's not something where, but nevertheless, we know there's something missing. This is not it. So it's already here, but at the same time we're saying, yeah, well, show it a little bit better, because what we're looking, it's not what it is. So today the church invites us to hold on to this hope. We heard in Colossians, we heard in Jeremiah, we heard in Scripture today that there is this hope where everything will be united. But notice that this hope, we were talking on Thursday, in our Eucharist on Thursday, we were looking at the gospel of this Sunday and says, what a strange gospel, because it's Christ crucified. And you're telling me hope, and you present me a guy who's nailed to a cross. I mean, what kind of hope is that? It's a little bit sarcastic, isn't it? Someone saying, did the church do it on purpose? Because it seems kind of paradoxical that you're saying hope and the King of Kings, and then you present this guy who's attached to a wooden beam. He says, what in the world are you trying to communicate here? And we're wondering, and up there on top of the cross, the crucifix, there's always that little inri, which is Jesus of Nazarene, King of the Jews. And the soldiers mocking him, you're the King of the Jews, come down and save yourself. The Pontius Pilate was mocking Jesus by putting up that sign. the people. Even one of the other people who are crucified with him is mocking him. Isn't that common? The ones who are in the same boat, they are safe, suffering the same, are the ones that fight against each other the most. The other guys who's also crucified, telling him, "You, Jesus, aren't you king? Come and take you down and take me too with you." Mocking him. But the one I'm really touched and speaks to me is the other guy. I don't know what he saw, because it's crazy what he said. "Jesus." Well, first he reprimanded the other guy, says, "Hey, are you going to do, I mean, we're in the same boat. Why are you mocking this guy? You're in the same, we have it, we did bad things, he didn't do anything. Why are you like that?" And then he looks at Jesus and tells him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." For me, that man is sort of like Martin Luther, or many of the saints in the church, and I hope I could be a little bit like him. That in the midst of the darkest hour, I'm able to see hope. And I don't know this guy, what he saw, because, I mean, he's crucified there, and obviously this is not going to end well. But somehow, he was able to see something that no one else saw. And I ask, I hope that in my darkest hour, I can be able to also see what nobody else can see. To be able to hope in the midst of despair. Martin Luther, in this same letter at the bottom, towards the end of his letter, he wrote, "Perhaps I have once again been too optimistic. Is organized religion too inextricably bound to the status quo to save our nation and the world? Perhaps I must turn my faith to the inner spiritual church, the church within the church, as the true ecclesia and the hope of the world. But again, I'm thankful to God that some noble souls from the ranks of organized religion have broken loose from the paralyzing chains of conformity and joined us as active partners in the struggle for freedom. They have left their secure congregations, walked the streets of Albany, Georgia with us. They have gone down the highways of the South on tortuous rides for freedom. Yes, they have gone to jail with us. Some have been dismissed from their churches, have lost the support of their bishops and fellow ministers, but they have acted in the faith that right defeated is stronger than evil triumphant." I'll repeat. Right defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. Their witness has been the spiritual salt that has preserved the true meaning of the gospel in these troubled times. They have carved a tunnel of hope through the dark mountain of disappointment. I hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge of this decisive hour. But even if the church does not come to the aid of justice, I have no despair about the future. Powerful words. I have no despair about the future. He was able to discover, just like the man at the cross, discover the glimmers of hope and hold on and not let go. As the psalmist today, "Be still and know that I am God." I think Martin was able to do that. To be still and know that in the midst of all the awful situation around, he knew that at the end, the hope would triumph. He was able to discover in little things. And today we're going to honor the mercy pilots. And you all wonder, why is... Yeah, these are little things that give us hope. Sometimes we focus so much in all the negative things. But sometimes there's so little things around us that doesn't get spoken and shared. And they're around us. Good people sacrificing. And the mercy pilots will talk a little bit more about them. But it is an example. Very quietly, they serve out of their generosity, take people off the island. And just like them, there's so many other people who do good things. Yesterday, we had a beautiful celebration, right? With an elder of the Swinomish tribe, a healer. And he came to share his story with us. And there was a group of us. We sang. We're not many. But little things like that, that has given us hope. And you know, we were Seventh-day Adventists, Quakers, Roman Catholic, Unitarians, Jewish, non-spiritual and not religious, probably there were some atheists, different tradition, Episcopalians, we were there too. So it was a fascinating and hopeful, look at all these people of different traditions and religions, and we're all gathered here singing and praying together, listening to an indigenous man oppressed for centuries of abuse come to share a beautiful story with us. Little things like this are things that bring us hope. So this is my message for y'all. And I want to end with a prayer by Thomas Merton. Because sometimes we don't see and we don't know where we're going. And this prayer is precisely about that. Trusting. Let us pray. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope and I have the desire in all that I'm doing, I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore will I trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.